I encourage you to read the talks once again and to ponder the messages contained therein. I found in my own life that I gain even more from these inspired sermons when I study them in greater depth.
The basic pattern is to identify the fundamental doctrine or principle that's being taught. Find any invitations associated with and related to that doctrine or principle. And then also recognizing the promised blessings if we act in accordance with that invitation.
Welcome to Words of the Prophets podcast. My name is Todd. I'm here with my friends Rivka and Burke, and this is a podcast where we discuss the latest talks from the General Conference of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. How are you today, Rivka?
I'm doing fantastic. Thanks.
Good. Yeah. What makes it so fantastic for you right now?
Because I'm sitting in our family cabin in West Yellowstone, and I love it here.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Awesome. Are you using a different microphone setup than usual? Because you sound different to me today.
Oh, no.
No?
Mm-mm.
Okay. Go figure. maybe it's the acoustics of the room. I don't know. Well, I'm glad that you're having fun in West Yellowstone. That sounds lovely and fun. I know that it's a yearly trip for you guys, so I'm glad to hear that it's good.
Yeah.
How about you, Burke? Are you enjoying it as well?
Yes, it's amazing. As soon as we finish this, I'm going to head out on my, it's actually a stand-up paddleboard, but I have a sliding rigger rowing system on it, so I can go out for a row. And so I'm excited to do that as soon as we're done with this.
You have a rowing system on a stand-up paddleboard. I've never heard of this before.
Yes. Yeah, it's called an oar board. So if you're familiar with sculling rowing, you know, the traditional where the seat slides, it's actually more efficient to have the outrigger that the oar is attached to a sliding footboard, especially if you're on a craft that's not very long, because then your weight doesn't slide back and forth. Your weight stays in the same spot, but you get the same mechanics because your feet are still pushing the oars away from you, if that makes any sense. So
it does.
Yeah. So it was actually, I think the guy that invented it maybe in the 80s, but it was shown to be much more efficient than what they were currently using in competition. So they banned it from competition. So race boats don't use it, but it's a really great way to add something like this to a small vessel, like a stand-up paddleboard. And then you can go out for a row, and it's also probably the least expensive way to get into rowing. Not inexpensive, but the least expensive. So I really, really enjoy it. So, yeah.
Oh, that's fantastic. I learned something new already.
Yeah.
Great. Well, we're going to jump right in today because we've got a big one. This is The Power of Spiritual Momentum by President Russell M. Nelson, President of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So typically, we'd sort of go through a fundamental doctrine, discuss some of the other points of the talk, and then talk about invitations and promises. This thing is full of doctrine, of invitations, and promises in every section. So I think we're just going to go from start to finish here and take each section separately and talk about it. And I make no guarantees that we'll stay under 30 minutes. In fact, I guarantee we will not stay under 30 minutes. So if you need to split it up into two listens or whatever, go ahead. But
This is like 12 to 15 mini talks.
Yeah.
Yes. That is a great way to think about it.
And then the footnotes, which are like a whole other talk.
We're just going to give this thing the full due that it deserves. So let's start at the beginning. Rivka, what did you take away from the beginning part of his talk here where he's talking about conflict?
He says, none of us can control nations or the actions of others or even members of our own families, but we can control ourselves. My call today, dear brothers and sisters, is to end conflicts that are raging in your heart, your home, and your life. Which is a big, tall order, I think, for all of us, because we all have conflicts that are happening in our lives on some level. He gives a couple of examples. He says, bury any and all inclinations to hurt others, whether those inclinations be a temper, a sharp tongue, or a resentment for someone who has hurt you. And I think we all have something like that going on. But he is talking about self-control and the things that we can do to help provide or to help gain peace in ourselves and in our lives, even if there is not peace happening in our situations or the world around us.
Yeah. What a way to start out. Just asking us to bury the hatchet, so to speak, and recognize that we can't control others. We can control ourselves and, really turn the other cheek. I agree, Rivka. This is hard. That bitterness and anger is sometimes almost addicting, you know?
Oh, yeah.
In a backward sort of way, it makes us feel good to be angry. And it makes us feel like we're so much better than that person, or it makes us feel like we're justified or more righteous or whatever the case may be. And that might even be true. I mean, you might be 100% the victim of something horrible that you have no fault in, but he's still asking us to bury that anger, even in that situation. So it's a challenging thing. Burke, what were your thoughts as you heard him talk about this or read through it again?
Well, I think I've talked about it earlier that I actually felt a very specific prompting when he said this to try to fix heal some conflict that I had with a sibling. And I obeyed the prompting. And that doesn't mean that, you know, I now have a close, regular relationship with that sibling, but I was able to let some of the hurt and anger that I was harboring, that I think was hurting me, go. And I was really grateful for this.
Yeah, that is a great thing. And I've mentioned this before as well, but someone gave a talk in our ward once, and she referenced a talk her dad gave once where he brought a like plastic baseball bat up to the pulpit. Oh, yeah. And he pointed at people in the congregation, and, you know, he wasn't being serious, but he said, you know, I'm so mad at you. And then he hit himself over the head with the bat to prove the point that our anger only hurts us. It doesn't hurt that person. So, Rivka, have you had a time that you could share where you've had to let go of some anger or bitterness towards somebody?
More than once. More than once. Sure, because I'm trying to think of how you share. without like specific things, but sure. There were friends who mistreated me in school. In high school. The thing is, I start thinking about that and then I'm like, oh, but I did that to someone else. You know, like, mm-hmm. Yeah, it's hard. But it starts early. And then, you know, I had an engagement that was broken off in a really not fun way to me. And there have been family wrestles through the years and lots of opportunities because I know a lot of humans and I am a human. So lots of opportunities to be in situations where forgiveness was necessary or, you know, because I had been hurt. Yeah.
Yeah. There might be some dogs that need forgiveness too, I think, in your life. I don't know. Not just humans.
I don't know that she, I think the human is the one that needs forgiveness in that situation for sure. it's her lack of patience, not the puppies.
Well, since it's hard to give specifics without, and keep things private, let me reframe it a different way. So how did you go about in these situations reaching the point of forgiving these people?
A lot of prayer for sure. Over the years, I have learned that forgiveness for me is an effort of feeling the hurt that is a part of it rather than kind of wrapping that hurt in a protective bubble of anger or resentment. I think that's the hardest part is when we let go of that resentment, what we're left with is the hurt, and we have to feel and go through that and go to the Savior to help heal the pain that is there. And then, I mean, really, it's a lot of prayer and a sort of humility that allows us to experience the pain and the injustice and come to a point where we accept that sometimes things in this life will not be fair. This life is just not meant to be a fair one. And that's a difficult place to come to. But the Savior can help you do that because He eventually does make all things fair. And even in a situation where things are not fair, He can bless us with healing.
Absolutely. So reaching out to the Savior, mentally accepting some of the unfairness of life in general and or even of that specific situation. So those things will help us to move forward and forgive.
That's been my experience.
I think when I heard this talk, initially I was thinking of big things like, you know, big single incidents or a long-term relationship that has gone south. As I read it again, and as we were talking, I'm reminded of this. You know, I think the area where I've used this the most is just the small little things that come up in our marriage or in our family at home that build that spiritual muscle of forgiveness. Little bits at a time, over time. So, of course, Deanna and I are both married to humans. I'm a human. Deanna's a human. And so we do things or we say things that might be insensitive or not, you know, thoughtful or whatever the case may be pretty regularly because that's part of life. And so, but usually they're little things and you just take a moment to, you know, reach a place where we ask for and give that forgiveness and move on with our lives. But that builds a strong relationship over time instead of letting those little tiny things add up over and over and over and fester and become a big thing. So I'm never sitting around thinking like, oh, there's this thing Deanna did 10 years ago that I can't forgive her for because it's, you know, it's buried and gone and like it never happened, 10 years ago. So I think that's one of the beauties of family life is that it requires you to stretch yourself and be less selfish and to forgive and requires that growth in order to maintain a strong relationship. So I don't know, that's some place I've really felt that happen on a small, maybe in the category of small and simple things that just add up over time. So,
well, I think that's important too.
Burke, anything else to? Oh, sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, sorry. Rick. I was going to say, I think it's important too that we recognize that in practicing and learning that skill, often we can prevent the bigger events from happening if we can consistently forgive the little things along the way. In relationships, because it doesn't build up inside of us and fester and then create real resentment and hatred and contempt that causes the big stuff.
Indeed. So true of so many gospel things. We take care of the little things, the big things take care of themselves. Mm-hmm. Burke, anything else to add to that discussion of forgiveness and reaching out to others?
I'm terrible at it, but I agree it's important. So
it can be tough. What have you done to get better at it? I mean, I guess you just gave us an example. You followed a prompting.
And really, that's what it comes down to for me is when the Spirit says you need to fix this, then I go fix it because otherwise I probably wouldn't.
Yeah.
Partially because a lot of times I don't spend a lot of time realizing all the hurt that I've caused elsewhere because sometimes I'm a little bit oblivious to it. And then also because, you know, the pride aspect of admitting you're wrong is not fun, generally speaking. But I would have to say that I've had a lifetime of the Spirit working on me bit by bit to help me to get better at this. And those who know me would say I still need work. So
it does take humility Have you ever offended, or maybe not offended, but caused some sort of situation in gospel doctrine where you've had to seek forgiveness? Has that been a thing?
Not that I'm specifically aware of, although I think the possibility is probably there. I have been corrected on doctrinal things before, and I always come right out and admit that. You know, if someone points out something, then I'll usually the next lesson say, like, hey, last time I said this because that was what I understood, and here's the evidence that's been presented to me. And so I've had to do that, but
I am surprised that that has been a need. I feel like you're a doctrinal master.
Sometimes it's because the source I used, it was outdated. So I always use church material, but even church material is not always correct, dare I say it. So
sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Our understanding evolves over time and greater light is given to us, and something that is in a manual from the 60s or 80s may not apply.
Exactly. Anymore. Yeah. And I tend to range widely sometimes when I'm gathering things, so I have to be more careful about that, because things that may have been corrected, I may have the non-corrected version or something. So
awesome. Well, let's move on to the next section of the talk. So he introduces the next section by talking about a basketball game he attended and the momentum that goes into any athletic event. So I think this specific example isn't necessary to the narrative, but just the idea that if you've ever watched any game, you know, football, basketball, baseball, whatever, sometimes something just seems to happen where all of a sudden everyone on the team just is on fire at the same time. And that momentum swings things. And his specific example happened, you know, at the end of a half, and then it was carried into the next half. But you can see that in any sort of athletic contest. And sometimes a game just gets away from the other team, even if they're better, just because of that momentum. And then he goes on and says, we have never needed positive spiritual momentum more than we do now to counteract the speed with which evil and the darker signs of the times are intensifying. Positive spiritual momentum will keep us moving forward amid the fear and uncertainty created by pandemics, tsunamis, volcanic eruptions, and armed hostilities. Spiritual momentum can help us withstand the relentless, wicked attacks of the adversary and thwart his efforts to erode our spiritual foundation. Okay, so before we get to his five things, in your minds, and we'll start with Rivka, what does the spiritual momentum mean to you, or how have you seen that version of momentum, the spiritual version of momentum, play out in your life, Rivka?
Well, probably because I'm fresh off of returning from girls' camp, which was last week. It reminds me, there's always like the last night that you're at camp, at least here, Bishop's night, right? And the bishop comes up and he speaks, gives a thought, hangs out with the young women, and then we have a testimony meeting. And after this week of rigor and challenges and spiritual opportunities for spiritual experience that are provided, that testimony meeting is always a place where the spirit is strong and flowing freely. And as a young woman myself, and through the years as I've served in the young women's and gone to different camps, there's always this, you get testimonies from girls who would not usually bear their testimony, some who maybe aren't super active. Anyway, there's this thing that happens at camp, and this is what it is. It's like this momentum because everyone around you is of the same belief, and you're all working toward common goals, and you're sharing in these experiences. And the hope is always that when you leave, that these young women will carry that momentum that you gain in camp heading out into their regular everyday lives. And it's interesting over the years to watch that for those who have the way that their lives have gone, and for those who don't carry that momentum, the ways that their lives have gone too. So I've witnessed over, you know, a few generations of girls that this happens, that if we have positive spiritual momentum in one way, all these blessings that President Nelson is going to promise throughout this talk come into the lives of those who carry this momentum. And for those who don't keep the momentum up, they lose out on those blessings.
Yeah. Girls Camp is such a good example of momentum. Thanks for bringing that up, Rivka. It really seems to launch a bunch of girls into having a great testimony. And of course, you have to do things to maintain that and keep up the momentum, as you said. But It's such a great jumping off point for so many girls. So we had a stake Girls Camp this year, and there was no Bishop's Night. So I was a little disappointed about that, really? If I'm being honest. Yeah. But by all accounts, it was a great girls camp, and probably none of the girls sat around thinking, oh, the only thing that would have made this complete was if my bishop was here one night. So I'm sure it was fine, but I did miss getting to be part of it. So, okay. So let's go to that first section. And the first one is get on. So he's going to give us five things to maintain a positive spiritual momentum. And the first one is get on the covenant path and stay there. So Burke, what stood out to you as you read through this section?
Well, first of all, I think it's great when we have modern examples of prophets having dreams. So I like that. Yeah. Because that's something you read about.
Tell us about the dream,
right? So he had a dream, a dream that he was asking questions about the covenant path and why, or answering questions about the covenant path and why it's so important. And it's just interesting, like even in his dreams, he is meeting with people and preaching the gospel, which I think is fantastic. But he says, let's see, he talks about the different covenants we make, baptism and such. And he says, ordinances and covenants give us access to godly power. The covenant path is the only path that leads to exaltation and eternal life. And I think we know that, but it's great to be reminded that if you're really looking for peace and what God would term success, then the only way to attain it is by staying on the covenant path, making covenants and keeping them.
Yeah, I love it. And this section struck me in its simplicity because, you know, he did have this dream and this term covenant path is sort of new, something he introduced, but it's the basics, right? He's like, well, here's the covenant path. Get baptized, take the sacrament, go to the temple.
Yeah.
The end.
Yeah. And then stay on the path. So, it is a progression. Manageable grandeur, as Rivka would say.
Yeah, right. Manageable grandeur. Yeah, for sure. I did like this one line in there that they've been really focusing on, as I think throughout all of conference, ordinances and covenants give us access to godly power. Yep. So, great. Well, then he says, how do we get back on that path? And that brings him to a second suggestion, discover the joy of daily repentance. So Rivka, what stood out to you here in this section?
Oh, there were a couple of really powerful statements he makes in this section. He says, repentance is required of every accountable person who desires eternal glory. There are no exceptions. So this is a requirement. It's not something we should try to avoid at all costs, which is somehow at times how we look at this, right? Like if I just never mess up, I'm never going to have to do this awful thing called repentance. But this is a requirement for us. It's a provision for us. He says, repenting is the key to progress. Pure faith keeps us moving forward on the covenant path. And those two sentences back to back said to me that repenting is a part of having pure faith, which I think is another significant way of helping us to see what repentance is. I feel like in the last, I don't know, 5 or 10 years, there's been an expansion of the way we talk about repentance. And I think this feeds into that narrative where it's not just this sackcloth and ashes groveling anytime we mess up, but that there is joy in it. I mean, that's what he's saying, discover the joy of daily repentance. And then this one was the most powerful to me. The Savior loves us always, but especially when we repent. I feel like that's something I could say to myself every single day, because Satan would have us believe that when we need to repent, it's the Savior will love us. Maybe will love us better once we've repented, once we're worthy or once, and then of course he tells us we'll never make it, so there's no hope. But the prophet here is telling us that the Savior loves us always, but especially when we repent. And I think that is in part because that is one-on-one time we get with him and that he gets with us. And so the love that he gives and the love, I mean, Nephi saw in his vision, right, that the love of God was fulfilled in the Savior's mortal life and his atoning sacrifice. And so this is the greatest expression of love the Savior has. And so his love is greatest expressed, and he's able to express that love when we come to him with a repentant heart, and he can work with us to help to change us and enable us to become what we're capable of becoming.
Yeah, so much packed in there, Rivka, yeah. And what a great section. This reminded me, when you just read that section, the Savior loves us always, but especially when we repent, reminded me of that reference we talked about a few podcasts ago where, I don't know, 20 years ago or however long, President Nelson wrote, when he was Elder Nelson, an article, and he talked about unconditional love and, you know, how the differences between being loved unconditionally and you know, the type of love you get in this covenant relationship.
Yeah.
So it reminded me of that. Did it when he said it in this way, that the Savior loves us always, but especially when we repent? Did that make you feel uncomfortable at all? That there's this special favor or you know, a unique type of love that comes about when we repent?
It doesn't make me uncomfortable because this isn't a doctrine that I particularly wrestle with. To me, it says that it's that definition of love again, right? Like he always cares for us and always has feelings of love, but the fullness of his love the blessings of the fullness of his love come through our agency and our covenants, our choosing to keep our covenants. And so he can only give us that when we act in turning to him. So I think that's why it's especially. He loves us. He can love us in his full capacity when we do that. So I think, at least for me, that's what it says. It's not that it's, I mean, I suppose it is a special favor, but it's one that we are totally in control of whether or not we get.
Yeah.
Like it's not a dispensation that we hope we qualify for. It's one that he has said, here's exactly what you have to do. And it takes humility and that's hard, but it's actually really easy. You just have to turn to him. So we're fully in control of whether or not we get the special favor.
Yeah. And if you go to that footnote 11, he says, kindness is translated from the Hebrew term chesed, a powerful word with deep meaning that encompasses kindness, mercy, covenant, love, and more. So there's a BYU professor named Carrie Muhlstein who has written a few books that talks about this type of covenant love that applies to the covenant people. And so God loves all his children, but there is this unique sort of covenant love and that provides you, you know, special blessings and care that come by keeping those covenants. And so I think in that context, he's still urging us to stay on the covenant path, you know, that we can receive access to this special type of relationship with the Savior by being on the covenant path, which we stay on and get back on through repenting. So, Burke, there's still so much more in this repentance section. What else did you pull out here?
Well, you know, it's interesting. You've kind of already talked about it, but just this, like, I think about how often, you know, if I give a gift to someone and then I later find out that they got a great deal of enjoyment that they used it, you know, or I see like how fulfilling that is for me to see someone using a gift that I've given them. Or even like if you prepare a meal and your kids just devour it because it's so good, how you're like, yes, I made that and I gave that to them and they're, you know, and I think this is the same thing where he's like, I gave my life for this. And when you use it, he delights in that.
That is such a good way to think about it. I really like that. I think we can all relate to doing something for somebody we love and getting a special kind of joy out of seeing them enjoy it. So if I had to pick one fundamental doctrine for the entire talk, it would have been that sentence, repenting is the key to progress. I think everything else we do is centered around that, you know, just continuing to move forward by repenting. But I really loved when he said, please do not fear or delay repenting. Satan delights in your misery.
Yeah.
Cut it short. Cast his influence out of your life. Start today to experience the joy of putting off the natural man. And so many of the temptations that we face bring us sorrow, or if not outright sorrow, then they remove joy or progress or purpose. Even if it's just, you know, vegging out to Netflix for 10 hours and not doing anything, you didn't harm anybody, but your natural man has taken over and removed that opportunity for joy and for progressing down the covenant path. So many ways to apply that statement. And Rivka, we're up to footnote 15. Did you want to talk about any of the footnotes to this point that really stood out to you?
Whoa, there are a lot. Because, okay, like footnote 4, footnote 5, footnote 12, they're all lengthy, in which he like teaches associated principles that he doesn't talk about in the talk. Go read those. I think it number, let's see. Oh, here we go. Okay. 12. He says it's possible. So forgiveness is something that we like anytime I'm in a discussion, like in a Relief Society class or something like that, when we're talking about forgiveness and what does that actually mean? And how do we forgive when we've been hurt? And does it just mean that it's okay? So I always love when there's an expansion on what this looks like. And that's what footnote 12 is. He says, it is possible to make restitution for some sins, but not others. If one person abuses or assaults another, or if one takes the life of another, full restitution cannot be made. The sinner in those cases can only do so much, and a large balance is left owing. Because of the Lord's willingness to forgive a balance due, we can come to him regardless of how far we have strayed. When we sincerely repent, he will forgive us. Any balance owing between our sins and our ability to make full restitution can be paid only by applying the atonement of Jesus Christ, who can make a gift of mercy. His willingness to forgive our balance due is a priceless gift. So if we're the ones who have done something that we cannot make better, we can trust that the Lord can help to heal the person we've injured. And if we're that person who has been hurt by someone who cannot make a restitution for what they've done to us, we can trust that Jesus Christ can offer that healing. And that's what gives us the ability to forgive. It's not saying that what that person did is okay. It's just saying, I'm going to turn that person and that situation over to Jesus Christ, and he can deal with them. And then his power can help to heal me, because the person who hurt me can't.
Yeah, fantastic. A little mini sermon right in the footnote there.
I know.
Pretty amazing. His terminology that he uses there about balance due really evokes the Old Testament stuff we've been learning about this year, where if you have a debt, you could be cast into debtor's prison, or your family might be taken into slavery. And, you know, the person who pays for you to get out of debtor's prison or get the kids out of slavery is the Redeemer. And just thinking of sin as a debt, I think in a lot of ways is helpful. You know, there's that balance due, and we want to keep repenting, but the Savior sometimes is the only one, well, really always is the only one who can make up the difference in that balance. So,
yeah.
So far, my favorite footnote is number 14, when he says mm-hmm. one prophet, and then you go to the footnote and it says the Nephite prophet, King Benjamin. And it's, I thought, why is that a footnote? He could have just said King Benjamin, but made me wonder if there's something I missed as to why he didn't just say King Benjamin straight out, but I never figured it out. So, Well, at this point, we have forgiven those around us. We have entered the covenant path, and we are staying on or returning to it by repenting. So now we're going to go to the third suggestion he has, learn about God and how he works. I thought that was very interesting, and to my mind came a little bit out of nowhere, where it's like, you know, get baptized, repent, learn about God and how he works, not just about him, but how he works. So Burke, what did you take away from this section?
Well, he starts it out by saying one of our greatest challenges today is distinguishing between the truths of God and the counterfeits of Satan, which I think is absolutely true. And the only way you're going to be able to distinguish between the two is to know what both sides are teaching. And, you know, in the lectures on faith, Joseph Smith also talks about, you know, the importance of understanding who God is, because he expects us or desires for us to achieve what he has achieved. And therefore, we need to know who he is, and we need to know what's important to him and how the plan works, you know, why it's important that we come down here and have hard things and have to forgive and have to get harmed and all those things, so that you know that it's important that that you don't give up, that you know that God really does love us and he really does want us to get there. But in order to stay on the covenant path, you need to know all the aspects of the covenant path. So,
yeah, you have to know what you're following, right?
Yeah. And I also like here where he says, with frightening speed, a testimony that is not nourished daily by the good word of God can crumble. And that is so true. I have seen it again and again and again.
100%. I loved that sentence. If we're not moving forward, we're moving backwards. There's very little standing still in the gospel, I think.
Yeah.
Rivka, what else from this section stood out to you?
Well, he gives the example of Moses, or he says Moses actually provides the example. When Satan came tempting Moses, he detected the deception because he had just had a face-to-face interaction with God. So it was super easy for him to go, this is not the same thing at all. You know,
yeah.
Very easy to recognize the difference there because he had just had that experience. But if that had been his experience and then he had just kind of gone on with life and not maintained that, and it had come 2 years later, it might have been harder. You know, Satan's cunning may have made more sense to him. And so he says, we need daily experiences. President Nelson says, we need daily experiences worshiping the Lord and studying his gospel. I plead with you to let God prevail in your life. Give him a fair share of your time. That's an interesting statement. Give him a fair share of your time. It made me think maybe I should sit down and take a look at the amount of time I spend doing anything during the day. And am I giving him a fair share? Which is a little funny because all the time that I have is at his pleasure. You know, so really it's like,
right.
it's sort of that principle of tithing again, like he's given it all to me and he's asking for a portion of it back. Can I manage to give a portion of that back? So I liked those thoughts.
Yeah. Very powerful thoughts there. So what exactly is a fair share?
Well, I think I don't know how to answer that question really, except that I think we will know we are giving a fair share if we are feeling close to the Lord, if we are having the Spirit with us always, like we're promised in when we take the sacrament every week. The details of that might look different person to person, but I think there are some really easy ways to gauge whether or not we're giving him his fair share, because then we are receiving more than our fair share of blessings, because that's how the Lord works. So if we feel like the Lord is absent from our life, or we're feeling disconnected, that might be a sign to consider whether or not we are giving our fair share of our time to the Lord.
Yeah, really, really good points there. There was that talk, I forgot her name, the young women's, I think she's a counselor who's very, smiles a lot, very warm and friendly. I can't remember her name. She told that story of talking with a young woman who said, well, I just don't feel the Lord in my life. And she's like, well, how are your prayers and your scriptures? And the girl said, well, I don't do any of that.
Exactly.
And, you know, so she said something similar, like, well, you need to dedicate that time or it doesn't work. And he sort of says the same thing here. He says, as you do, mean as you give a fair share, notice what happens to your positive spiritual momentum. So, you know, conversely, if you're feeling closer to the Lord and feeling the Spirit more often and feeling slow but steady progress, then you are giving a fair share. So, Burke, what's a fair share for you, do you think? How do you define that?
Yeah, I don't have an easy answer for that one either. Other than to say, if I haven't given a fair share, the Spirit usually lets me know. I think I can always do more, but I definitely know when I haven't done enough. So,
I can always do more, but I know when I haven't done enough. I like it. And I'll maybe state the same thing, but just in a different way. I think often about when Spencer W. Kimball said, you know, how do you know if you've paid enough in fast offerings? And he said, well, it's got to hurt a little. Mm-hmm. And so I think for me, that's how I know when I've given my fair share of time to the Lord. If I feel like I've put forth some effort to make that happen. And of course, the irony of that is I've built in these systems to where I'm giving a significant amount of time to the Lord. And then I periodically reassess and say, okay, well, how can I do more? Even though the prideful part of me says, well, I'm already doing a lot, you know, but if I stagnate, then that defeats the whole purpose. So, you know, am I exerting myself to make that happen? Am I having to sacrifice something or, you know, push a little bit to make it work? That's one way I judge. So, okay. So we have entered the covenant path. We are repenting daily with joy, and we are learning about the Lord through being nourished by spiritual experiences. Oh, one other thing. This section is the second time he asks us to cast Satan's influence out of our lives. Mm-hmm. I thought that was pretty interesting. And then he often uses this word plead during his talks. And this is one of those times he said it again. So let's go on to number four, seek and expect miracles. Burke, so what did you think here about seeking and expecting miracles?
Well, I think this is really interesting because I've in my life mostly thought one of the big differences between living now and living back when the scriptures were written was miracles happened a lot more back then. And it sounds like he's saying that is not the case. I'm still waiting for, you know, fire to be called down from heaven to consume, you know, false priests and that sort of thing. But even in the midst of not having that kind of miracles, he cites a number of things. He said, you know, Red Sea for Moses, Nephi retrieving the brass plates, and Joseph Smith restoring the church as being miracles. And then he says, each of these miracles took time and may not have been exactly what those individuals originally requested from the Lord, which I think is important. You know, we can ask for what we want, but ultimately God's going to give us what we need. And I think it's, I don't know, I think it's a great principle that we should ask for hard things, for miraculous things, and then to trust that God can actually deliver them.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah, he says, do the spiritual work to seek miracles. That's interesting. And
well, because if you're going to pray for really hard things, you're probably also going to feel like, what can I do to help this to happen? And so then you become, you know, you enter a partnership, or some would even say almost like a covenant, but in accomplishing things.
He's the prophet of effort and work, I feel like.
Yeah.
At the end, he sort of says, it's not just seeking miracles, it's recognizing miracles. He says, few things will accelerate your spiritual momentum more than realizing the Lord is helping you to move a mountain in your life. So not just seeking a new miracle, but seeking the ability to see the miracles that are happening in your life right now. I think builds momentum.
You know, and if I define a miracle as things in my life that have happened with divine intervention that couldn't have happened otherwise, then I've had many, many of them. So
indeed. I mean, the fire burning up the oxen from the Priest of Baal would be cool, I admit. But there are also many other miracles that are cool.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's go on to number 5, end conflict in your personal life. So it's a bit of a chiasmus here. He ends where he began. Rivka, anything new from this section that stood out to you as he talks about ending conflict again?
This is actually an invitation to the 2 weeks. He says, 2 weeks from today, we celebrate Easter. Between now and then, I invite you to seek an end to a personal conflict that has weighed you down. And then he says, could there be a more fitting act of gratitude to Jesus Christ for his atonement? I thought that was interesting, that in seeking an end to the personal conflict, that is actually an act of gratitude. I don't know that I've been thinking about that all week, because I would not have looked at it that way. I would have looked at it as like, I mean, obviously you go to the Savior for help with this, but it never occurred to me that going to the Savior and asking for this is actually an act of gratitude, which is just another, like another expansion on this idea of repentance and seeking for help from the Savior. I thought that was just a fascinating way to look at that.
Yeah, that was very fascinating. And you know what it reminded me of? I don't know if you've ever done this, Rivka, but for years, whenever Mother's Day would come along and we'd ask Deanna what she wanted, she'd be like, I just want all of the kids to get along for one day.
Yes.
And, you know, like, just get along. That's all I want. So it's sort of similar. Like, he just wants us to love each other. So as an act of gratitude for what he did for me, I'm just going to love other people, even if I don't really get along with them. So, yeah. Very interesting. Well, he promises peace and a burst of spiritual momentum if you do that. And he's given so many invitations throughout. I think the whole talk is an invitation. Mm-hmm. But down at the end here, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, with all the pleadings of my heart. So there's that word again, pleadings. I urge you to get on the covenant path and stay there. Experience the joy of repenting daily. Learn about God and how he works. Seek and expect miracles. Strive to end conflict in your life. So a great summary of everything he just said. And then he promises out of that, I promise you the ability. Well, I should read the whole thing. He says, as you act on these pursuits. So he didn't say as you achieve them or accomplish them, but as you act, I promise you the ability to move forward on the covenant path with increased momentum, despite whatever obstacles you may face. And I promise you greater strength to resist temptation, more peace of mind, freedom from fear, and greater unity in your families. Wow.
Yeah.
That's a lot of great stuff. So I think that I can testify that that's true. The more I have dedicated myself to the covenant path, the more I've experienced each of those things. And I really believe this to be true. And even if it's in a small and simple ways, again, not anything big and dramatic most of the time, just incremental, small, steady changes. I've really felt that to be true as I've tried to rededicate myself, each and every day, each and every week as I take the sacrament. So, Burke, anything to add here from the end of the talk?
No, I did want to add one thing, and it's actually not from the end of the talk. I don't think we talked about it, although sometimes I get to thinking about things while you guys are talking, so I might have missed it, but where he says, now a caution, returning to the covenant path does not mean life will be easy. And, you know, you brought up the one prophet, King Benjamin, where he described the blessed and happy state of those who keep the commandments of God. And that doesn't mean that you get to feel blessed and happy all the time, unfortunately.
Right.
Like, it is going to be hard. The path is, as he says, the path is rigorous and at times will feel like a steep climb. And so just because life feels hard doesn't mean that these things don't still work or that they're not still important. Sometimes you have to, you know, take your spiritual average almost, you know, and you see that,
sure,
that it's increasing over time. So I think that's just an important thing to remember as he gets to the end. Cause yes, all these blessings that he's promised here, you will get them, but that doesn't mean you're going to feel like it all the time.
Yeah. It's especially hard when you first start, or yes, if you have something big you need to change.
Yep. Yeah. I have noticed in my life that even at the moment when I decide, okay, I'm going to change this, that even just right after that, things will get harder before they get easier. So
it is true. Thanks for bringing that up. I appreciate it.
Yep.
Well, good. I think one last thing to end here, any of these five things that really stood out to you that you yourself are going to work on in your lives. So, for me, I love the whole talk and I could work on everything. And in many ways I'm going to work on anything. If I'm going to add any additional focus, it's going to be on seeking and expecting miracles. That one is not something I think that I consciously think about on a regular basis. Although maybe, as you said, Burke, if I'm looking at it in ways that, you know, defining a miracle as anything I've received divine intervention on, probably that's something I think about and ask for all the time. But so even if it's just mentally shifting how I think about things, I think that would be important. But that is an invitation I am going to work on from this talk. So Rivka, any other invitation here of these five invitations, or, you know, there's really more than five, but of the five invitations that you want to work on?
Well, mine is that same one. A year ago in the April 2021 conference, Elder Rasband gave a talk on God, our God is still a God of miracles. And when I listened to that talk, I had something that I had been wrestling with and hoping for. And so I began to pray that I began to pray for a miracle, because that was the challenge. And I know I shared this at that time on the podcast, but I'll share it again. What followed that conference and my prayer and seeking that out was about a week and a half of me being able to see that the miracle was already happening. And I was seeing moments where the miracle was happening. And so the answer to my prayer wasn't like, okay, here's the miracle. I mean, the miracle that I received was eyes to see, that the miracle that I was praying for was something that the Lord was already working on and happening. And that has continued over this last year. And I had another one of those moments at girls' camp last week where I saw still this miracle unfolding that I have continued to pray for. So this is something that I know works. And that as we seek and expect miracles, sometimes those miracles happen over lengths of time, and not just suddenly in one event. And that's something else I've learned about miracles, because, you know, when I was a kid, I always figured it's like that. The fire's coming down and burning the thing up, and it happens in this one grand, glorious thing. But the miracles that I see in my life are ones that happen over time. And so I'm still seeking and looking for the continuation of that miracle unfolding and others.
Awesome. Thank you. Burke, any invitations from this talk you're going to focus on?
Well, I have been focusing on getting rid of conflict, and I think that will have to continue to be my focus for now. So, mm-hmm.
Great. Fantastic. Well, we did it. And about any amount of time it takes to attend a full gospel doctrine class or Relief Society Elders Quorum meeting. So I'm not telling you to skip your next gospel doctrine and listen to this instead, but I'm just comparing the lengths of time.
Yeah.
So that was a great one. Just a landmark talk that I think we can use as a pattern for all of our lives. So the next talk we're going to discuss is Divine Love and the Father's Plan by President Dallin H. Oaks, first counselor in the first presidency. In the meantime, you can get a hold of us on social media at Words of the Prophets Podcast on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook, or wordsoftheprophetspodcast@gmail.com. So thanks everyone for joining us today. And until next time, keep the faith.
Hola a todos, this is Hermana Ebert, and here are my thoughts on the talk, The Power of Spiritual Momentum by President Nelson. this was a good talk. Very, like, clear and organized. I'm a big fan of his numbered, his numbered talks. So yeah, I guess, one of the ones that immediately stood out to me is number 4, seek and expect miracles. So these are ways that we can build spiritual momentum, by the way. So one of them is by seeking and expecting miracles, which is really cool that miracles is one of the things that he mentions. And so this one, I've got a huge testimony of with, as a missionary, we see miracles every single day, every single day. It's really cool. And the more faith we have, the grander, or more like more spiritual, I guess, the miracles tend to be, and the easier they are to see. Because sometimes miracles happen and it's hard to see them. But with faith, you can see the miracles. So be like the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. There can be miracles if you believe. That's from the movie, not from the scriptures. So don't look that up in Exodus or whatever. It's not there. But yeah. So miracles have always been a thing. One of my favorite parts of the Book of Mormon is that over and over and over again, they mention Moses parting the Red Sea. Because to them, to the Nephites, that story was a faith builder. And they knew that God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if God yesterday helped like thousands of people escape slavery, then why would God not do miracles like that again, you know? So yeah, that's really cool. Seek and expect miracles. Another one that I really liked was the one about knowing who God is and how he works. And he shares the story of Moses, who in The Pearl of Great Price was confronted by Satan, who asked Moses to worship him. And Moses says, I'm a child of God, and you don't have any glory, so I'm not going to worship you. So he rebukes Satan and casts him out. That's what President Nelson was talking about. And that's kind of what we need to do, is let God prevail and cast out Satan as violently as possible. Moses was pretty brutal about it. and we always have God's help to do this. I thought that was very interesting, that to keep our spiritual momentum, we have to rely on God's help to cast out Satan. And then another one that he talked about that I've really come to love is the joy of daily repentance. And repentance is huge. It's the way that we get back to heaven. It means to change. Repentance is what we ask people to do as missionaries when we invite them to read the scriptures or to go to church. We're asking them to change, to repent. And when they're baptized, that's just an act of repentance. It's them changing and putting themselves more firmly on the path that leads back to heaven. And so repenting is such a gift. Like, if you're not repenting daily, you are underutilizing the Savior's atonement. It's just that simple. And you're depriving yourself of the joy that you could have if you were repenting every day. It's like having the greatest gift in the world and letting it sit on the shelf. So President Nelson says that repenting is the key to progress. And it is, in fact, it is progress. Like, repentance is progress. That is just it. So it's such a blessing that we have a prophet who has invited us to repent daily. Spiritual momentum, pretty huge, pretty important, But he lays it out pretty simply, some things that we can do. So I won't talk about the other ones, but I really liked this talk and hope that we can all apply it in our lives. So until next time, guarde la fe.
If we teach by the Spirit and you listen by the Spirit, some one of us will touch on your circumstance, sending a personal prophetic epistle just to you.